Well, thank you, and it's good to see you all again here this morning. I'm Pastor Phil, one of the elders here at Kitwe Church. If this is your first time, and we are delighted, take your Bible, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter number 7. Matthew chapter number 7, and we are going to be looking at the first six verses of this text. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I want to speak to you on this subject, serving others with clarity. Serving others with clarity. Judge not, Jesus said. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and return to attack you. Father, as we gather together in this place, we ask your presence to be with us. We ask that your presence would also be with those who are viewing and coming in on the Facebook live feed. We thank you that they're able to join us in that way. And we pray that you might meet each one of us in the Word today. Lord, your word is truth. Your word is life-giving. Your word shapes us. Your word encourages us. Your word is our food and our drink. Your word is our breath. And so I pray, dear God, that all of your saints, all of your children, as we gather and as we consider the words of Jesus in this particular portion of this sermon that he has been preaching on the mountain that day, that we would understand in the context and from the context of the day what the people there would have clearly understood Jesus to be saying, and that then through the miraculous work of your Spirit, through the Scriptures, that you would speak to our hearts. We long to hear from heaven. We long to be encouraged in our faith, in our walk. We long for our understanding to be clarified. And we long to be of use and service and help to each other. And may those things be the result of your work in our hearts and minds today. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Serving others with clarity. Jesus is explaining to a vast multitude of people that began with just a few disciples on the hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee. And on that day, he begins to explain to these people and to these Hebrew citizens of that nation what it meant to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And that really is the main idea of what Jesus is trying to get across as he unpacks the values or the manifesto, as it were, of his kingdom. We are living in a time in which any one of us in Zambia, just having lived through the last few weeks running up to the national election, and then all of the drama of election week and the results coming out, and now as we look towards Tuesday, Inauguration Day, all of us understand what's going on in our nation. And perhaps rightly, we are caught up in the moment, and we are watching and reading and interested in all that's taking place. And all of that energy and all that attention and all of the planning for a transition from one political party to another, from one president to another, it's really fascinating to see. We are grateful for the many answers to prayer, for the peace that has prevailed across our nation. We think of the hope that is being expressed in the news articles that we read and on social media about the future of Zambia under this new president and under new leadership. And all that is good, all that is well, and yet all of that is for a temporary kingdom. What Jesus is doing here is he is explaining to those who would want to be his followers, to those who are his disciples, he is explaining to them what it means to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. He began by reminding them that kingdom citizens are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness, chapter 5. And verse number 6. You see, God receives glory as we live righteously. He says in 5:16, "Let your light so shine that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And he has told them very clearly that the standard of religious, cultural righteousness of that particular era, that particular place, that the standard of righteousness required for the kingdom of heaven exceeds that which was being demonstrated by the religious leaders of their day, the Pharisees. In chapter 5 and verse number 20, he says, "I tell you, in fact, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And then he dealt with anger and lust and divorce and oath-taking and retaliation. And he showed what was being said in the law, and then he showed what the requirements of the kingdom were in regards to those things. You see, their righteousness was focused on the external. But the righteousness that the Messiah King demands from those citizens of his kingdom is a righteousness that flows from the heart. Chapter 6 and verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them," Jesus has warned. And then he goes through a series of many topics, and we've been looking at these, that began with this idea of do not, do not, do not. He's explaining the kingdom of heaven. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 3, "Do not, when you give, let your right hand know what your left hand is doing." Don't give like the Pharisees. Don't give like those who make this big show, this big pretense of their generosity in order to have the applause of men. Don't come dancing with your gift. We've all seen this, right? If you watch TV, you've seen it. If you've been to some other churches in our city, right? You're going to dance in the front and make a big show of making your contribution in a big basket right in front of the pastor. Don't do that, you hypocrites, Jesus said. Don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Right? We just talked about planned giving for missions. What do we say? Put the number on there. And that is a commitment between you and who? You and Jesus. Because we don't know who you are. But God does. God does. Right? He says, don't do that. Then he says in chapter 6, verse 7, "Do not heap up empty words when you pray." Don't do that. Don't pray like the Gentiles, who think God is going to be impressed by their big vocabulary and their much speaking. Don't do that. Then 6:16, "Do not make yourself appear gloomy when you fast." You put on ragged clothes and put powder on your face and walk around, you know, that's what they were doing. Oh, look at that, he's very spiritual, he must be fasting. He says, don't do that. Then in chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up treasures on earth, but rather lay them up in heaven." Then in chapter 6, verse 25 and following, he says, "Do not be anxious about anything." And now we come to our text in chapter 7, and he says, "Do not be judgmental."
Do not be judgmental. I don't know if you follow some of the chatter that's going on this week, but some of the chatter on social media here in Zambia is about this self-proclaimed prophet. Ian Genesis is his name. You can Google it if you want to know. Ian Genesis is his name, and he is a prophet who prophesied very, very boldly and publicly that the former president was going to be reelected. He had big prophecies about the political landscape in Zambia in the week leading up to the vote. In fact, I'm going to read a quote from his Facebook page. This is what he said. God is a covenant-keeping God. Right, this is after he's prophesied that the sitting president was going to win re-election. The covenant-keeping God. If God does not prove himself in these elections, for the next 5 years I will stop preaching. It means I'm a liar, a fake prophet lying against God. When God called me, he said, I will never miss any prophecy, and he has to keep his promises. End of quote. He put that on Facebook. I actually went to his page and read it. I mean, why wouldn't you take that down immediately after the election? I don't know. And then, of course, the elections happened, and that prophecy didn't come true. And then I watched the video of him complaining that people are judging him. I mean, after all, every prophet doesn't get every prophecy exactly accurate. And besides, you're not to judge the man of God. This is the common foolishness that's all wrapped up in the text that we're looking at this morning. This judge not mantra has become so strong that people will become indignant and offended if you point out something that they are doing that is not right, or if you point out something that they believe that is not true. You're judging me. I feel judged, as though that's the end of the conversation. And yet, Paul himself in Romans chapter 16 and verse 17 says this: I beg you, brothers, mark them which cause division and offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. How do you mark and avoid without discerning whether or not what someone says is true or not? So what is Jesus saying? What is Jesus talking about when he says, judge not that you be not judged? How do we serve God and others in the kingdom of God in the midst of a kingdom that includes sin, fallen humanity? How do we navigate this? And I think this is what Jesus is speaking of here in our text. Serving others with clarity. Let me give you four words in this text that we can kind of hang this teaching on and take with us. Number one is the precept. Okay, notice the precept under which a kingdom citizen must live. The precept under which a kingdom citizen must live. Verse number one: judge not that you be not judged. Now, this word judge means a critical, condemning spirit that passes judgment. It's a spirit that assumes to know the heart and the motive of the other person. In fact, in Romans chapter number 14, verse 1... Paul is dealing about not passing judgment on one another. And he says, for one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrels over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment, there it is, on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. So this idea of judging, do not judge, it's the idea of a critical, condemning spirit that passes judgment, assuming to know the heart and motive of the other person. It is a Pharisaical arrogance in our relationship with God and others that intentionally works to elevate ourselves by pointing to our own righteousness, by pointing out the failures of others. Okay, that's the judging here, right? Don't be judgmental. In other words, you want to evaluate your own, you want to elevate, rather, your own righteousness by pointing out the failures and the unrighteousness of someone else. In other words, your heart is not to serve the other. Your heart is to elevate yourself. Hold your place here, because we're coming right back to Matthew 7, but turn over in the Gospel of Luke. Here's a great illustration. So a lot of my illustrations this morning are going to be coming straight from the Scriptures. Look at Luke 18. Look at Luke 18. Here's an example of what we're talking about. Look at verse 9. So Jesus tells this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, but treated others with contempt. Did you see that verse? Okay, that judgmental spirit. They felt that they were more righteous, and they treated everybody else who they felt were less righteous with contempt. So here's his story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, the other, a tax collector. Now, and if you know about this era, a tax collector was a Jewish traitor to the Jewish religion who had sold out for the sake of money and was working for the Roman government. So they were the most hated. In fact, often in the New Testament or in the Gospels, you will hear tax collectors and sinners in the same phrase. I mean, these were like the sinners of sinners as far as the Jews were concerned. Verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed like this, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat on his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this man, the tax collector, went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, this idea of judging, this critical, condemning spirit that passes judgment, this Pharisaical arrogance that points out the failures of others in order to elevate their own righteousness. This is a spirit that is controlled by the flesh, not the Spirit of God. Now, clearly, what Jesus is saying is not that we should not evaluate what others say and do. That's clearly not what he says, because look at verse number 6. He says, do not, there it is again, do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. In other words, there are people who do not fear God, who do not love truth, and don't cast the riches of the gospel and the riches of the kingdom in front of pigs and dogs. Well, how do you not do that? You have to be discerning. You have to make some judgment calls, don't you? You have to determine who's a pig and who's a dog. You say, but how do you do that? Because if it barks like a dog and wags its tail like a dog and pants like a dog, it's probably a dog. If it snorts like a pig and rolls in mud puddles, it's probably a pig, right? I mean, we do that in the farming world. We do that. I mean, the pig doesn't get up after rolling in the mud and snorting all over the place, right? He doesn't get up and go, oh, stop judging me. So clearly, Jesus is not saying, let everybody just go their own happy way and don't pass any judgment, don't offer any evaluation, you shouldn't say anything. If somebody's living in a particular way, you leave them be, don't judge them. It's clearly not what he's saying. I mean, we are to judge pigs and dogs, verse number 6. We are to judge moral absolutes. Our judgment of sin must be clear. We are to judge false prophets. Verse 15 tells us that. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. We are to judge doctrine and teaching of those who claim to speak for God. Acts 17:11. The Bereans, what did they do? They heard Paul preach, maybe on a Sunday morning like this. They listened like you're listening, and then they went and searched the scriptures to see if what was being said is accurate. What were they doing? They were judging. They were discerning. They weren't just swallowing it all, as they say, hook, line, and sinker. So notice the precept. Judge not, lest you be judged. Now, the idea here in the context is that if you have a critical, harsh, Pharisaical attitude towards others and you are judgmental, you pass judgment on them in an effort to elevate yourself, your own righteousness, your own goodness, your judging is self-centered. You're not caring for them. You're not trying to rescue them. This is about you. You're the one that's been offended. They offended me. And so I'm gonna retaliate against them, right? That's the thing. Jesus is saying, judge not. Why? Because God is your judge. See what these people were doing is they were concerned about the externals of their religion. They wanted everybody to see that they met the criteria that they had set up for their religious activities and exercises, but their hearts were unrighteous. And he says, don't judge, don't be judgmental, because God himself will be your judge. You see, when you display this critical, condemning spirit, stop and remember that you too will be judged by an all-seeing God. You see, I can't see your heart. Now, I can see your actions. I can listen to what you say. And I can be discerning. And I might even confront you over how you're living your life. That's not what Jesus is condemning here. But I can't see your heart. This Ian Genesis guy, he's a false prophet. He said it himself. And I hope he will take 5 years and stop preaching and come to Kitwe Church to learn the truth about God and his word. But what I'm not saying is that I know Ian Genesis' heart. Because you know what? The guy might be 100% sincere. Now, he's sincerely wrong. He's absolutely wrong. But he may have been 100% sincere. He may be a guy who genuinely wants to serve God, who genuinely thinks he's the voice of God on earth. He might actually believe that. He might. I don't know. And I can't pass judgment on that. Do you see the difference? Do you see what Jesus is saying here? But I can listen to his words, and I can watch what he does, and I can say to you with all authority, the man is a false prophet. Judge righteous judgments. You see, God is our judge. The heavens declare his righteousness, Psalm 50, verse 6, for God himself is judge. It is God alone who knows the heart of man. Psalm 44, verse 20 says, if we had forgotten the name of our God or spread our hands out to a foreign God, would not God discover this? Listen, for he knows the secrets of the heart. Samuel was so impressed when he went to anoint the next king of Israel. He's so impressed with these big, big, handsome sons of Jesse. And the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Okay, so that's the precept. Now look at the principle, verse 2. And this principle has a consistent application. Notice what it says in our text in verse number 2. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. All right, here's a couple comments. You receive the judgment that you give out. If you're a critical, judgmental person, you will also be criticized and judged. Why? Even in our interactions with one another, in our relationships with each other, people always hold a critic to a higher standard, right? If you criticize someone, then everyone's going to look at you in that area to say, well, what about you? Right? What about you? I mean, if you're condemning that action, are you free from that yourself? Right? So we set ourselves up for that. And the idea here in verse number 2 is that you reap what you sow. Paul talked about this. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 6. Look at Galatians chapter number 6. Galatians 6 and verse 7. Galatians 6, 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the principle in verse number 2 is this consistent application throughout Scripture that you're going to reap what you sow. You receive the judgment that you give, good or bad. The judgment that you render will be the judgment that you receive in return. The measure that you use to dish it out is the measure that will be used to measure it back. That's the principle. Okay? Now look at the problem. Verse number 3 and 4. The problem must be recognized. Now here's what... Okay, so far, so good, right? But verse 3 and 4, here's the thing that every one of us struggles with. It is so much easier for me to see your problem than for me to see my problem. That's the problem. Okay, look what he says in verse 3. Why, the question, why do you see a speck that's in your brother's eye, but don't notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there's a log in your own eye? Okay, so here's the problem that we have to recognize. Number one is this, that we are often blind to our own problems. 2 Samuel chapter 12, right? I mean, David has murdered a husband. First, he impregnated the guy's wife while the guy was off at war. He tries to cover it up. That didn't work. So now he murders the guy. He has the guy lead a charge up to the edge of the wall so that he would get killed. And like 27 other soldiers also got killed. So to cover up his sins, 27 soldiers die. And then David takes Bathsheba and brings her to his house and makes her his wife. And she's pregnant with his child. Then Nathan the prophet comes knocking. Chapter 12. Nathan the prophet comes in to see David in the throne room. And David's on the throne and said, you know, sir, I just need... need your help with a judgment. There's this farmer here in town, and there's a rich farmer and a poor farmer, and this is what happened the other day, is the rich farmer had a visitor from abroad that came to visit him, and this rich farmer has a whole herd of sheep, but the poor farmer next door only has one little lamb, and he keeps that lamb in his house, and he combs that lamb, and he feeds that lamb. Actually, that lamb actually sleeps in his own bed. He's so attached to this little lamb. It's his pet. And you know what happened is when the visitor came to visit the rich farmer, the rich farmer didn't slaughter one of his own sheep to feed the guest. He actually went next door and took the only single poor little lamb that was a pet to the other farmer, and he took it, he grabbed it by force and killed that little sheep and fed the visitor with the meat from that sheep that he took from that poor farmer. You know what the Bible says? David was enraged. And you know what David says without thinking? Let that rich farmer repay the poor farmer fourfold and put the rich farmer to death. Execute him. He deserves to die. And I could just see Nathan, that aged prophet, straighten himself up and look David in the eye. And this is what the Bible says. He said, David, you are the man. It's you. Stop judging me. It's you, David. Do you see how easy it was for David to see the fault in somebody else? But for months, denied that he had a problem? We're all like David. Almost every counseling session I have, and I've had several this week. So tell me, how can I help you? What's the problem? Well, says the guy, she... We like that. That's the problem. This unloving attitude, this critical spirit, this arrogance. You see, the difference between judgment and judgmentalism is love. If you get nothing else that I say this morning, that's the key. The difference between judgmentalism and judging righteously is love. You see, judgmentalism flows from ill will, while judgment has the best interest in mind for the other party. Judgmentalism is a harsh, unloving attitude that takes over. And Jesus says in verse number 4, beginning of verse number 5, you hypocrite, right? You see, when we become judgmental, we are hypocritical in our relationship with our brothers and sisters. He talks about the Pharisees. They were speck hunters, right? They were always quick to point out and condemn the faults of others, yet they were blind to their own damning sins. These Pharisees denied the clear teaching of God while defending their traditions, Mark 7, 11 through 15. Right? They were disobeying the law, they were not taking care of their aged parents, and they had this tradition called Korban. No, I've dedicated all of that I am, and everything I have is dedicated to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad, I can't help you. They oppress those who are suffering. In John 9, 29 through 34, this blind man gets healed by Jesus, and what do? He doesn't know. He's like, well, I don't know who he is. I don't know if he's the Messiah or not. All I know is I was blind, now I see. And they said, who do you think you are? And they excommunicated him. They threw him out of the synagogue. You see, they oppressed those who are suffering. They were microscopic legalists, Matthew 23:23. They were tithing spices from their pantry, yet they were abandoning love, mercy, and truth. In John chapter 11, the high priest of the day, in actually a prophetic word that he didn't even realize he was giving, they justified, these Pharisees justified the condemning of an innocent man, quote, for the good of the nation. Now, it was for the good of the nation. But they weren't doing it because it was for the good of the nation. They were doing it because Jesus was a problem for them. And as they're debating what to do with Jesus, the high priest says, why, it's even written that one must die for the good of the nation. Let's kill this guy for the greater good. This was the Pharisees, right? These were the self-proclaimed guardians of the truth who refused to enter the kingdom of heaven. And according to Matthew 23:13, they were keeping others out as well. And ultimately, they rejected their own Messiah. Though he clearly fulfilled the prophecies through words and actions, he confirmed that he was, in fact, the Son of God. They attributed his powers to Beelzebub. They said, no, you're not from God. You must be getting your power from Satan. This is a problem that we have. Now, notice the last thing in verse number 5. Notice the priority. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So our priority must be intentional, verse number 5. We must prioritize our own spiritual relationship with God. I mean, he said this before. In 5:24, he talked about, when you come to worship, if you remember that you have an offended brother, first go and make things right with your brother and then come and worship. In 6:33, he talks about first. You shall not swear falsely or perform. Sorry, that's 5. Chapter 6, verse 33. Notice what he says. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And now what does he say in chapter 7 and verse number 5? You hypocrite, first remove the log from your own eye. Deal with your own spiritual blindness. Evaluate your attitudes and motives before God. Be honest about yourself, to yourself, and to God. This requires humility to recognize openly that I too can be guilty of sin. It requires compassion, right? Because it says, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. To feel compassion, to feel the pain of our brother, and to get involved in the situation. It requires courage to risk misunderstanding and the criticism of others. Prioritize your own spiritual relationship with God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and first take the log out of your own eye. See, how do I do that? Ask God to cleanse you from the sin of failing to love God and love your brother. Take the log of an unloving, critical spirit out of your own eye so that you can see clearly to assist your brother with the sin or the speck that is in his eye. Remove this log of harsh, judgmental spirit that was created in you because of some past sin in that relationship. You know, I talk with people and they bring up the hurts that someone did to them a year ago, 2 years ago. She did. He said, no, I know how that person is down there at church. And what we fail, we think we see the brother so clearly that this is the way the brother, this is the way the sister is. I mean, don't talk to that sister because this is the way she is. But see, that's the whole setup in that discussion is self-preservation, right? The whole view is I'm viewing myself. I'm not about to take another risk with that guy Because 2 years ago when I did, do you know what he said about me? Do you know how he talked to me? Do you know what she said to all the ladies about me? And what do? We harbor this uncharitable, critical spirit towards a brother or sister in Christ because of some past sin or failure. And when we see them hurting and needing help and needing intervention, we're not about to get involved because we don't want to get hurt again by that person. You know what the problem is? You got a log sticking out of your eye. You have an uncharitable, unloving, ungracious, unforgiving spirit. No, I forgave her. No, you didn't. No, I told her. I told her it's okay. Forget it. We're good. Prioritize your own spiritual relationship with God. Number two, prioritize your relationship with your brother. What does it say? Remove the log, that's between you and God, so that you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. We must judge righteously for the sake of the gospel. We must judge righteously because love longs to alleviate the suffering of a needy brother or sister. He's not saying don't get involved. He's not saying don't ever point something out in someone's life. He's not saying don't ever confront anyone. He's saying remove the uncharitable critical spirit so that you have a clear view, so that you can, in love for the good of the other, get involved in their life. That's what he's saying. You say, how do we do this? And I wrap it up. I'm done. By living a consistent, holy life. You know why some of us can't get involved in the lives of others? Because we are guilty of similar things. And we know that if we were to help that brother, or to correct that brother, or to confront that brother, they have reason to say, who do you think you are? You also. So if we're going to help each other, if we're going to judge righteously, we must be living a holy life. Number two, how do we do this? By going to the person and telling him his fault between you and him alone. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens, you've gained your brother. So number one, live a holy life. Number two, by going to the person and telling him his fault. And number three, by gently restoring your brother. Galatians 6:1, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him, listen, in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're going to see as we continue our study in chapter 7 that God calls us to judge. And he ends the chapter by reminding us that he ultimately will be the judge for all of us. But we are not, as members of the kingdom, to have a harsh, critical, selfish, judgmental spirit towards others. Here's a prayer that you can pray every day this week. Pray this, Lord, judge me as I judge others. God, measure to me what I am measuring to my brother. Pray that. Because I'll tell you what, if I'm going off into sin, it's going to end in disaster for me. It's going to end in disaster for my family. It's going to end in disaster for my church. I hope you will love me enough to come and confront me. And I hope I'll love you the same way. And you know what? If that's my heart, then I can pray, God, Please judge me the way I'm judging others. Judge me in love. Judge me with compassion. Keep me on the right path, the way that I'm seeking to do with my brother. The measure of kindness that I am pouring out upon my sister, upon my brother, Lord, that's what I want you to measure out to me in return. Lord, judge me as I judge others. God, measure out to me what I am measuring out to my brother. Listen, friends, we are our brother's keeper. We are a community, a household of faith. We are responsible for each other, to care for each other, to nurture each other, to love each other, and yes, sometimes even to confront each other. And when we do that, we don't do it with a judgmental spirit. We do it with a heart of love for God and love for our brother. Father, I pray that this exhortation of Jesus might be something that is part of this community of faith here at Kitwe Church. Just a gracious, kind, humble, loving, bold, intentional involvement in each other's life. Where we've been harsh and critical and self-serving, God, forgive us. Where we have offended others by that spirit, may we go to them and may we make those things right. God, measure out to us this week as we seek to live in honor to you and in love for others. I pray, dear God, that you would judge us and care for us in the same way that we care for one another. The same measure that we measure out, may you measure it back to us, that we might live as citizens of the kingdom this week. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.